pretty constantly. He opens the gospel saying, the light came into the world and the darkness has not overcome it. And so on. Many, many mentions of it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. There's a story of Jesus healing a blind man, and that's representing going from darkness into light. And for John, light represents spiritual vision, clarity, life itself, purity, union with God, whereas darkness, on the other hand, symbolises spiritual blindness and sin and distance from God and even death. And so it is really significant that in this passage, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. It might be that that's when the encounter literally happened and John's just being a really faithful storyteller, but it's also likely that John is making a point about Nicodemus being in the dark, even though he's a Pharisee, even though he's highly respected, educated, religiously devout, he still doesn't quite see. So John seems to be saying it's not religious status or theological knowledge that brings you into the light. You can't study your way there into seeing the kingdom of God. So while Nicodemus is a faithful seeker, he still misunderstands. And that brings us to a second common theme that John often uses in the gospel that will be really helpful when we try and unpack this conversation with Nicodemus, and that is the theme of misunderstandings. He uses misunderstandings and double meanings quite a lot to kind of, as a narrative plot device, to try and draw the reader deeper into a story, deeper into another level of understanding, so it's not what things seem on the surface. We see this in the next chapter in John when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. He's having a conversation with her about this living water that won't run dry, and she just thinks he means a really, really deep well and gets a bit confused, but it's a chance for John to and to Jesus to explain to her that there's a deeper level. And that's what's going on in this Nicodemus story as well. There's this kind of presentation of a misunderstanding that can go a little bit deeper. And the third common theme that John uses in his gospel time and time again, and you'll see a lot of this when you read it and you notice it, is what I call creation callbacks. So that's where John uses language that echoes Genesis 1. He is very often referencing, you know, in the beginning, that's how he starts the gospel, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, he was with God in the beginning. He talks a lot about the light again, the light that God spoke and there was light. He frequently references that creation language. And he's doing that because he's trying to point to who Jesus is, that Jesus is the source of all life, the creator that was there at the beginning. And that's going to be really important as well as we look and unpack this passage about Nicodemus. So hold in your mind those three themes. We've got some emojis to help, if they help me. We've got light versus darkness, misunderstanding to insight, and those creation callbacks. Now let's just look again at the passage. And I'm going to tell you why I find this passage so frustrating and why I was so confused when I first read it. Well, it starts with Nicodemus making a statement to Jesus that isn't actually a statement, it's a question, that Jesus doesn't appear to answer, that then Nicodemus misunderstands, and then asks another question that isn't really a question, and then Jesus doesn't really give him an answer. So that's where I got to on first reading of this passage. But let's look at it again. So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, Rabbi, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him. Well, what he's really saying there to Jesus is, who are you? Who are you? Now, does Jesus helpfully at this moment say, Nicodemus, I know what you're really trying to say is, who am I? So let me tell you, I am the Son of God, creator of the universe, etc. No, he doesn't. No. He goes on at a complete apparent tangent and just makes an unconnected, seemingly unconnected statement about the need to be born again. So no wonder Nicodemus is a bit confused. Nicodemus then asks a question about that in a very literal way, and Jesus still doesn't give a particularly clear answer, and he goes on to double down on his metaphors and introduce new metaphors. So he throws in, there's the wind blowing in there, and then there's water, and we're just left going, did he answer Nicodemus's question at all? Did Nicodemus come away going, I came to Jesus to find out who he was. Am I only the wiser? Well, I think, and I believe, that Jesus did actually tell Nicodemus in his answer, in a veiled way, who he was. I think he gave Nicodemus some really clear clues and that was what Nicodemus was meant to take away. But I'll unpack that a little bit more later. So what we're going to do now is unpack some of the metaphors that Jesus does use. So on the left, we've got the themes we talked about that John likes to weave in. And on the right, more emojis. These are the three main images that Jesus uses in his conversation to Nicodemus about the Holy Spirit. So he talks about birth, he talks about being born, and that potential moving from dark to light. We'll talk about that. He likens the Spirit to wind or breath, and he talks about the being born of water. So we're going to look at what those mean, and then we'll see if Jesus did actually answer Nicodemus's question or not. So firstly, Jesus says we must be born again, or at least that's how Nicodemus hears it. But the twist here is that, again, this is a case of double meanings and misunderstandings, very classic John, because the Greek word that Jesus uses for again, which is anothen, does also mean from above. It carries both meaning, and that's easy to see how it could trip somebody up. We have loads of words like this in English, which become very apparent when you're teaching a toddler to speak. I was talking to my mum the other day, and I was talking about Jake, my husband, in Lewis's earshot. And I was being very complimentary about my spouse. I said, Jake has a lot of presence, meaning charisma. And Lewis sits up. Daddy has a lot of presence for me! So I had to give a memo to Daddy to swing by a gift shop on the way home. So Nicodemus hears this word, anothen, and understands it as again, not from above. He's literally just taken the wrong end of the stick there. And that prompts his follow-up questions and confusions. But although Jesus isn't talking literally, both the meanings, again and from above, can tell us something about what it is to be born again and be born of the Holy Spirit. So if we read it as again, this obviously would signify being born in a way that is a whole body and soul level renewal, a whole new beginning and a whole leaving behind of the old life, an opening up of all the new potentialities that come with a new birth. You know, a baby is born and what is this baby going to become? The potential is vast, and that's what being born again in the Spirit can be, the whole opening up of all the new potentialities that come with a new birth. Being born from above, if we take the other reading of the word anothen, it reminds us that this new life that we're given, it's not self-generated. It doesn't arise from us. And it can't be earned or achieved by our own power or our own will. It can come only from God from above and gifted by the Spirit. And as we're thinking about birth, remember the light and dark theme that John's playing with? Well, perhaps birth plays into that too. If you think of a new baby that's moving from the dark of the womb into the light of the world, opening its eyes for the first time. That's what we always imagine with birth, is it's like, oh, they open their eyes for the first time. It's kind of like Jesus' healing of the blind man, who also had vision restored and was opening his eyes to a whole new world, symbolising that spiritual vision that's received when you move from living in the darkness to living in the light. If we think of being born in the old life, is being born of flesh, as Jesus describes it, followed by living in the dark, if we don't know the Spirit, and followed by bodily death, again, if we haven't been awakened or born again. Then by contrast, Jesus's amazing promise here is that we can be born again, meaning we can be awakened to the light, we can live in the light, and then enter eternal life. So we've just about got our heads around the analogy of being reborn and birth. But then Jesus starts talking about the wind. And again, a bit more Greek for you. He uses the word pneuma for that. And he says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. Now, this is where I get my magic tricks out. You might think it's pretty difficult to find a visual demonstration of the wind blowing to use on a Sunday sermon. However, I have my balloon. Luckily, it rather helpfully reminded me of one of Lewis's favourite games. Sadly, this is just a normal balloon. I am not a trained musician. This is not going to become a dog or a bunch of flowers or anything. But I am going to get you to try and predict where this blown up balloon might fly to if I blow it up and let it go. So I'm going to blow it up somehow. Right. On 3, 2, 1, you've all got to point which direction you think this is going to go. 3, 2, 1, point. Derek won. Well, you didn't win the guessing game, but it landed at your feet. You can keep that one, Derek. Lucky you, a balloon. There are no prizes for getting that right. Sorry, that was really just a bit of fun and to keep you all awake. But the point was that the wind, which is pneuma in Greek, is unpredictable and powerful and free. It can't be controlled. It can't be harnessed. It can't be predicted or pigeonholed. It can really take any form, from a raging storm to a gentle breeze. It could be, you know, a voice crying out in the desert. It could be just like a quiet whisper. And it is never tame. And I think that the takeaway from me is that we should always be open to the Spirit surprising us, and have a deep respect for its power and its mystery. But that's not all. In introducing this word pneuma and talking about the wind, Jesus has also introduced another double meaning, because wind can also be interpreted as breath in that word in Greek. Just as the Hebrew ruach, as James last week explained to us, could be wind, breath, and spirit, the Greek word pneuma is the Hebrew, like the equivalent of that Hebrew word. So it could mean breath. And that is interesting in itself, because that's the very same word that was used in Genesis creation story when Adam breathed life, God breathed life into Adam. So the first man is having this life-giving breath given to him by God, and that same word is what Jesus uses to describe the Spirit here. And that signifies that the Spirit embodies the awesome creative power of God. The Spirit is not just unpredictable, not just wild and full of surprises, but the Spirit has the same creative power that birthed all of the universe and is absolutely essential for life. And that was kind of a wow moment for me when I read that, just thinking that the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that created the entire universe, and it lives in us, and we can be born again of that same Spirit. But we're not even done there. There's water next. Jesus still is introducing new themes and new ideas. It's so rich in imagery. Water. Why does Jesus then suddenly say we must be born of water? Well, it might point to baptism. That was my initial first thought, that it must be meaning baptism, which was already part of the early Christian experience. Of course, Jesus himself was baptized. And in the culture of that time, as is today, baptism symbolises cleansing and renewal and rebirth. And Jesus might be referencing an Old Testament passage that is up here, Ezekiel. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. And for someone like Nicodemus, who was well versed in the Old Testament scriptures, the Jewish teachings of the time, he would have recognised some of that language and understood a little bit what being born of water might mean because of this passage. And the theme of water occurs very shortly on, again in John, in chapter 4, just after this conversation with Nicodemus, where Jesus has that conversation with the woman at the well, who, rather like Nicodemus, seems to misunderstand Jesus' metaphorical speech. And in talking to her, Jesus says this: "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." So there we're seeing this picture that water is essential for life, and in Jesus' use of water in this metaphor, he's pointing to the need we have for that life-giving sustenance of the Spirit. It's essential for us to have that to see and to enter the kingdom of God, because without it we will continue to be blind to God's kingdom and we could fail to see the picture as God intended. At a playgroup recently, I saw a kid's toy that I nearly tried to find one and bring it along as a visual demo, but they're hard to find. And it's this canvas that looks completely blank until the children paint on it just using water, and a picture comes to the fore and it's revealed as they get the canvas wetter and wetter. Once the whole picture is revealed, the children can step back and just watch it as it dries, which actually does take a long time. I'm never going to stand here with a visual image and make you literally watch paint dry. But it gets dimmer and dimmer until the picture behind it is eventually invisible, and it's just a blank canvas again. And it made me think that if we become blind to what the Spirit is doing in us and through us, that there is that possibility that we might dry out too, and we'll miss out on the big picture, miss out on being able to see what the kingdom of God is doing, as Jesus promises. Some of us might have made the decision to be baptised, But being born of water is not a one-time thing that finishes the moment a baptism is over. So I'm out the water, I'm dry, good, done. While it is a really significant moment, we all need ongoing renewal. Just like that flowing water that refreshes and washes, the Spirit continues to cleanse us and restore us throughout our whole lives. We're not born again once and just left to our own devices. Jesus promises that the Spirit will become an ongoing spring within us that wells up to eternal life, continuing its work. But for that spring to be flowing, to be active in us, we do need to pay attention. I believe the Spirit is always working, but I just believe we can miss it. So we mustn't become so distracted or blind to the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that we miss it entirely. We need to keep listening, keep seeking and praying, shining a light on our dark places, thirsting for God and for constant renewal. And I have one extra thought for you about why Jesus might have likened the Spirit to water. Now, this could be a bit of a reach, but I believe that this is another creation callback moment, because when I read water, I immediately thought of the Spirit hovering over the waters in the beginning of the creation account in Genesis. It says that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light." So drawing together those themes of light and darkness and creation and now water, it just seems to be another moment when Jesus is using that language and when he's talking about the Spirit that points us back to the very birth of creation. So we've covered a lot quite quickly, I am aware. So we've got the themes that John has been helping us to kind of understand, and we've got the images from Jesus to help us understand the Spirit. But we've still got that final question, the real question that Nicodemus is coming for an answer about, is who is Jesus? Do we think that Nicodemus got an answer to his question or not? So I believe that Nicodemus did get an answer to his question. And I think that Jesus has answered symbolically through his use of language about the creation story. I think he's trying to point Nicodemus in the right direction, that all those creation callbacks, that they were there to tell us something more. I think that he actually reveals to Nicodemus he and the Father and the Spirit are all one, that he is God on earth, and all that rich in imagery of the wind, the breath, the Spirit, the water, the light, and the new birth, it's not accidental that they all point back to that story. And that Nicodemus, who again was somebody very well versed in scripture, would have just had a light bulb moment, or maybe something like it. This is Jesus looking Nicodemus in the eye and saying, you know the God who created the heavens and the earth, whose Spirit hovered over the waters and who brought light from the darkness and birthed all of creation? That's me. I was there. The Father, the Spirit and I are one, and I was there at the beginning. So we don't actually know if Nicodemus had a light bulb moment at this point and truly realises then who Jesus is. But later in the Gospel, John does show us that he continues to journey towards Jesus. Later in the Gospel, he defends Jesus against criticism and persecution. And eventually, Nicodemus plays a part in helping bury Jesus. He anoints his body with myrrh in John 19. So there's a few little accounts that Nicodemus was moving on a journey towards appreciating who Jesus was. And it's really the biggest takeaway for me for this is Jesus showing Nicodemus that he's not just a teacher who has come from God, but that he himself is the source of all life. So what do we do with that information? We've learned a lot about the Spirit and about Jesus, and Jesus made some big promises about how the Spirit can help us to be spiritually alive. These are some questions that are really for you to take away and reflect on, or for you to reflect on in groups as you meet in house groups over the next few weeks. Many of you know, we're working through a book that has some of these questions written down, and here are some other questions that I've added in too. But I'll read them out just to get you maybe thinking a little bit about them now. There are many signs that someone is physically alive. What are the signs that someone is spiritually alive? And would someone recognise those signs in you? Second question, Jesus describes the Spirit as a creative force that renews us so we can see the kingdom of God, taking us from darkness to light, blowing as a wild, powerful, unpredictable wind, and as a cleansing, life-giving water. So kind of three quite different analogies. And my question is, have you experienced the Holy Spirit in any of these ways? or seen it in others or heard accounts from others of those things? And then finally, a very important question, what does born again or born from above, if you prefer that, look like in your story? So we're all on different points of our story, and that's a very interesting question for us all to reflect on. So I'd like to finish by praying for us. If you'd like to close your eyes, if you feel like that helps you focus, then please do. And just take a moment to let some of those ideas settle in. Lord Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness for the times that we've thought we can find our own way without you in the dark. We're sorry for the times that we've refused to acknowledge our own blindness and our tendency to stumble. Forgive us for those times that you've been right in front of us, and when, like Nicodemus, we have failed to fully realise who you are. Help us today to realise who you are and respond with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. We long to be born from above of water and spirit, of the living water that will never run dry, that we may leave the darkness behind us and walk in the light. Renew us today in your name, we pray. Amen.